Good morning, everybody. Hello, hello. Glad you're here. Like Pastor Rob said, we are going to be looking at the letters of the Apostle John this morning. We are making our way through the People of God series. We're actually almost done. Look at that. 3.5 years, and we're almost done. Before we jump into the letters of John, I want to play a game because I love games. If you know me, you know that. So I'm going to play a game. The game is called Two Truths and a Lie. I'm going to put up three statements on the slides here, and we're going to decide individually if you believe that the statement is true. Two of them are true, one of them's a lie. So the three statements, first one, the first judge in the time of the judges was Ehud. Number two, President John Kennedy died in 1963. And then number three, the name of Thor's hammer is Mjolnir, exactly spelled that way. Okay? So two of those statements are true, one of them's a lie. I'm going to read the first one. If you believe it's true, you're going to raise your hand. If you're wrong about the one that you vote for, there are stones under your chairs, and we're going to stone those people with the hands up. So play at your own risk. You have to have confidence here. But if you believe number one is true, raise your hand. Raise it up high. If you believe one is true. All right, I see two hands, 2.5, 3, 4. Okay, we got 5, 6. They're still coming, okay. 6. All right, so that's the lie. So you guys have to come to the front. I'm just kidding. So that is the lie. Number one is a lie. The first judge was named Othniel. Okay, he's the first judge that God raised. The other two statements are true. We play this game as a simple kind of fun reminder that there is a difference between truth and lies, right? Just a real simple example of that. Truth is what lines up with reality. And it's really interesting to me that we live in a culture where more and more people say, my truth, your truth. A lot of people, when I meet people, I like to meet new people, and they'll ask me what I do, and they'll say, and I'll say I'm a pastor in training, and they'll say, a lot of them will say, that's great for you. That's a good truth for you. I'm glad that you're doing that. And I think every time, if it's not true, if it doesn't line up with reality for you, then it also doesn't line up with reality for me. If it doesn't line up with reality, it's not true. There's no such thing as my truth and your truth. Truth is objective. Truth is exclusive by its very nature. I love this quote by Winston Churchill. He was the Prime Minister of the UK during World War II. And he said, truth is so precious that she's always attended by a bodyguard of lies. I love that. Yeah. Truth is so precious that she's always attended by a bodyguard of lies. And we're bombarded with truth claims every day, aren't we? What we read, what we watch, what people say to us. We hear all of these truth claims, and we have to figure out what lines up with reality. Which of those claims, when people say, this is what you should spend your time doing. This is why you should wake up in the morning. This is the meaning of life. This is all of these truth claims that we're bombarded with, and we have to determine what we're going to believe, what is actually true. And today, we're going to open up the Word of God, and we're going to see that the Apostle John claims to have found the truth, capital T. And he's going to say that the truth is not a proposition, it's not a statement, but the truth is a person. In the beginning of 1 John, he says, that which was from the beginning, that which we saw with our own eyes. He's like, we saw this truth, this person. We heard him with our own ears. We touched him with our own hands. We walked with him for years. The truth is a person, and he is the Son of God. So we're going to be looking at the letters of John, 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John. I want you to know the context of the letters before we open them up. So the letters of John, written by the Apostle John, to a network of house churches, probably in Ephesus if you care, doubt that you do, but house churches, a bunch of them in Ephesus, and the problem was, he was overseeing them, and the problem was a group of those believers actually left the churches, which John will say proves that they were not believers. So a group of people left the churches, and instead of just leaving, they turned around and began to teach the people still in the church that the gospel was not true. And so John calls them false teachers. And so he writes these letters to encourage them to remain in the faith, to continue to follow Christ, and to not listen to the false teachers. 1 John is a poetic sermon in which he does that, encourages them, remain in the faith, follow after Christ. 2 John is a letter written to an individual, an unnamed woman, who he encourages to remain in the faith and to not listen to the false teachers. And then he writes another letter to another individual in 3 John to a man named Gaius, same idea, remain in the faith, continue believing. He encourages him to continue to help and love the people that he was helping in the church, and don't believe these teachings of these false teachers that left the church. So we're going to dig in mostly to 1 John because that's the majority of his letters. There's 5 chapters in there. There's only 1 chapter in 2 and 3 John. So he teaches them truth in the midst of false teaching. He reminds the church, he reminds us the truth about God in the midst of a world that we're bombarded with truth claims, most of which are false. Okay? So as he tells them the truth about God, we see that he lays out these 3 major truths. One of them, which is our roadmap, that God is light. Secondly, God is love. And then finally, God desires for his people to have confidence. So that's where we're going. That's what John lays out in his letters. So first, God is light. We're going to turn to 1 John. If you don't have a Bible with you, a hard copy, and you would like one, you can raise your hand. We won't stone you to death. You can just raise your hand, and we'll bring you a Bible if you want one. We're turning to 1 John, and that is right before Revelation and Jude, towards the end of your Bible. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 5, where he's going to tell us that God is light. 1 John 1, 5. This is the message we've heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. All right. So, first truth claim that he's reminding his people about God. God is light. When I read that, I had to stop and think for a second, and it struck me. Maybe you too, when you read God is light, part of his nature. The first thing I thought of was, when was the last time I thanked God for light? I tend to take that for granted. Maybe you do too. The fact that we can see anything. Have you thought about that? Light. These eyes that he's given to us. God is light. It's not that he's a light. It's not that he's connected with light in some ways, like the Bible will say, for example, in James 1, that he's the father of lights, or in 1 Peter 2, that he's the possessor of light, or in 1 Timothy 6, that he dwells in unapproachable light, or in Psalm 104, where the psalmist says, Lord, you cover yourself with light as with a garment. Not that he's connected with light, not that he is a light, but he is light. That it's part of his very being, his nature. Okay, so what do we know about light? Light is pure. Light is life-giving. Light is pure. He is absolutely free from anything impure, obscure, or gloomy. He's absolutely pure. And what we know about light is that when it shines onto an object, it brightens it without receiving back any impurities, any stains, anything. It doesn't receive anything back. It simply brightens that which it touches, that which it shines upon. That is our God, perfect, pure, and does not receive back any of the impurities that he lights up as he shines on his creatures. He's absolutely pure. God is light. We also know about light is that it's life-giving. It's life-giving to the world. We shouldn't be surprised, I guess, that the very first act of creation is when God said, let there be, and everyone said, let there be light, right? Bringing life to the world. Without light, you don't need to be a scientist, I guess, to know that without light, this world wouldn't live. Everything, it would become quickly, and if it was just darkness, no sun, no light, it would become a vast, dreary abode of the dead. No life, no light, no life. Light is life-giving to the world. Also, light is life-giving to individuals. This is interesting. In his Gospel of John, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, in chapter 1, verse 9, John says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. So he's saying the life that you see in every person here, every person that lives, the life that we have, the creativity that we have, the reason that we live, move, and have our being, like he says, is because of the light from God. He gives us life. And everyone, and every creative thing you see, and every musician, and every artist, and every poet, and every architect, and every teacher, engineer, politician even, you know, everyone, there's the light comes from God. He's life-giving. God is pure. God is life-giving. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. Now, John moves from God to his people, and he says, because God is light, believers walk in the light. I want to be in the light as you are in the light. I want to shine like the stars in the heavens. I asked Pastor Rob if we could sing In the Light by DC Talk as one of the, you know that song, leading up to the thing. He said no, so I think we should politely shame, you know, don't look at him or talk to him for like a week. Felt kind of bad. So believers are called to walk in the light as he is in the light. A good question you might ask is, all right, how do I walk in the light? How do I know I'm walking in the light? There's a good verse. All the verses are good. I'm supposed to say that. But in Psalm 119, verse 105, the Bible says, your word, O Lord, is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. So when you doubt, you're not sure, how do I walk in the light? He's saying, your word, O God, is a lamp to my feet, a light to my path. You will show me how to walk in the light. He tells us how. Specifically, where does he tell us about walking in the light? In 1 John, chapter 1, verses 6 through 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. All right. I want to talk about three indications that you, believer, are walking in the light as he is in the light. First one is found in these two verses. It's that we have a relationship, it says, a loving relationship with God and his people. And we find through scripture that those are two sides of the same coin. When you love God, you're going to love those who he has made, it says later in 1 John 5. When you love God, God's heart is for his people, and so you are going to love his people. And when you love his people, you're going to love God. He just goes back and forth. And like I said, 1 John is very poetic. He goes back and forth with this theme here. Remember what Jesus said to Peter, do you love me? He asked him three times. You know that I love you. He says, therefore, feed my sheep. Love my people. Take care of my people. If you love God, you're going to love his people. You love his people, you love God, two sides of the same coin. So, one indication that you're walking in the light is that you love God and you love his people. Another indication that we're about to read in a couple more verses is when you realize that you can't do that very well, and so you confess it. Confession. Consciousness of sin and confession. So, the second and third indication that you're walking in the light, we're going to find in chapter 1, verse 8, to chapter 2, verse 1. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. So we see indication 2 and 3 that you're walking in the light. First indication, you're loving God, you love his people. Second indication, like he says, if you claim you are doing this perfectly, if you claim you have no sin, that you have no shortcomings, the truth is not in you. If you do confess it to the Lord, that's an indication that you're walking in the light. When you know that you're falling short, you're not loving God and his people the way he calls you to, you don't deny it, you don't suppress it, as he says unbelievers will do, you don't push it aside, you confess it. You say, Lord, I am not loving the way I'm supposed to. I'm falling short in all these different categories in my life. We're conscious of our sins, and we confess them. That's a second indication that you're walking in the light. You love God, you love his people, you confess your sins to the Lord, and then the third indication that you're walking in the light is found in chapter 2, verse 1 that we just read. He said, I write these things to you so that you may not sin. He expects believers, genuine believers, to be fighting against sin. I thought about the fact that the Apostle John was the one disciple of the 12 that witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. Some of the women that were following Christ were there. Another reason they're better than us. But John was there, the only of the 12 that was there. And he saw the result of sin. He saw the suffering that Christ went through because of sin as he dangled from heaven and earth to take our place. He saw the misery, the result of sin. And he knew that's not what we live for anymore. We fight that. What put him there, we fight. What grieves his heart now in his spirit, we fight. Are you fighting? Are you fighting against sin? Are you fighting to follow Christ in a way that he calls us to in his word? If you are, that's an indication that you're following and that you're walking in the light. And listen, I know there's going to be seasons, times in your life where you're going to feel as if it is impossible to overcome a sin in your life. You're going to feel there's no way. I give in to this temptation every time. It just happens. I can't fight it. I can't do it. I can't win. And I want you to remember something when you believe that falsely, because it's a lie. I want you to remember something. It's a painting, all right? Where's he going with this? It's a painting. It's called Checkmate by Frederick Moritz August Retz. Long name, I practiced that, okay? So he has this painting called Checkmate. On the left is supposed to be the devil, Lucifer. He's wearing all red, so don't wear all red or you might be confused with the devil. And he's playing chess against this man on the right. And he painted it in a way, he called it Checkmate, because apparently the game is over and the devil's won. That's why he looks all confident and the man is all, woe is me, I'm done for, right? This painting was in a museum for several months. And then a professional chess player, many of them went to see this painting, but one of them noticed that the game wasn't over, that the man still had one more move and he was able to win. The game wasn't over. There was one more move. He could move his king. Maybe you can see that if you're a really good chess player. It's kind of hard to see. He had one more move. Listen to me. When you feel absolutely like you are caught in sin and you cannot overcome it and you're going to fail, remember, you always have one more move. Always. 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except what is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation, he'll provide a way of escape that you may stand up under it. No matter what it is, you got one more move. Because of him, you can overcome. You can. Don't believe the lie. Don't believe that this sin, this struggle, this sin pattern in my life, it's never going to go away. It's just part of it is. That is a lie. You always have one more move. He never gives you more than you can handle. You can overcome it. You can stand up under it. He gives us what we need to walk in the light. God is light. His believers walk in the light. And secondly, God is love. Here's the second big truth statement that the Apostle John writes to his people. God is love. I want you to think about that this week. He is love, part of his nature. Next time you doubt his goodness, remember he is love. Next time you doubt his intentions for you, remember he is love. He is the one reason, if you've lived for any period of time, you begin to understand, apart from love, life isn't worth living. He is the one reason to get out of bed in the morning, the true reason, because he is love. I want to read to you 1 John 4:7-10. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, and whoever loves has been born of God and knows God. Anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. In this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation, which means atoning sacrifice, for our sins. God is love. Unfortunately, there's one word for love in the English language. Maybe the biggest mistake in our language, maybe. One word for love. Many words for love in the languages that the Bible was written in, only one in English. The word used to describe God as love, as part of his very being, as part of his nature, is this word, maybe you've heard of it, agape. This word, love, that defines God, is a love that's not based on feelings. It's a love not based on physical appearance. It's a love not based on what can be received back from the person and the object of the love. This love is defined as an unconditional, one-way, sacrificial, loyal, faithful, giving love. That's where God is. He is agape. He is love. And listen, if you're here and you're happily married, unhappily married, anywhere in the middle, remember that he is the love you've been looking for your whole life. He is. If you're here, you're single, happily, unhappily, anywhere in the middle, don't forget, he is the love you've been searching for your whole life. He is. That can save us a lot of problems, a lot of heartbreak, if we believe that. That he is love. He's the love we've been searching for our whole lives. Think about this week. When you have doubts, when you have worries, when you have concerns, remember that he is love. Since God is love, John moves, and remember, very poetic, he goes back and forth. There's not one place where he talks about this. He goes all over the place. But he goes from, since God is love, those who know him, those who have the God of love abiding in them, indwelling them, those who spend time with the God of love are going to show love in their lives. They're going to show this type of love, this sacrificial, giving love to others. And I thought about it how when you spend time with people, you're going to, in some ways, reflect those relationships. Silly example, I had a friend growing up named Will, and we grew up together. We went away to different colleges. He went down to Texas, I went to Pennsylvania. After 1 year, two semesters, we came back, and Will, we're from central New Jersey, and there's like no accent. He comes back from Texas, and he has the thickest southern accent I had ever heard. And I couldn't help but make fun of him. My friends made fun of him. We couldn't believe it, laughed at him. It was only two semesters. But because he was spending all that time with those people, the accent started coming out. When we're indwelt by the God of love and we spend time with the God of love, we're going to be loving. It's a simple fact that he lays out in these letters to his people. Since we know and are indwelt by the God of love, we're going to be loving. 1 John 3:16-18. By this we know love, because he laid down his life for us. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. When we know and are indwelt by the God of light, the God of love, and continue to live and exhibit a life of selfishness and of hate and of impurity, it shows that we don't belong to him. It's impossible. Not just with your words, he says, but with your actions, you will show the love of God. You will show that you belong to him. When I read that, when you hear that, I think we have the tendency to get a bit afraid. Because we think, if my life doesn't line up with my faith all the time, does that mean he's going to cast me out? Does that mean I don't belong? Part of the reason we see some scarier verses in Scripture, a lot of them in Hebrews, some of them here and a couple other places, it's not to scare us. Sometimes it's simply a means by which God preserves us and either encourages or exhorts us to continue to follow him. But for this example, he says this not to scare them, but because he wants us to have confidence that we belong to God as we live a life that shows it. So that's our last point that he has here. God desires for his people to have confidence. The last big truth statement that he gives to his people, God wants you to have confidence that you belong to him as you live a life that shows it. In the end of 1 John, you see all of these statements of confidence. He says, I want you to know, 1 John 5:13, that you have eternal life. I want you to know that. We know that we are from God. We know that the Son of God has come and given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true. Jesus, he is the true God and eternal life. All of these we know statements at the end. He wants us to have confidence. And I think there are two reasons he wants us to have confidence we see in these letters. The first reason he wants us to have confidence is so that we can boldly pray now, that we can come to God boldly in prayer. We see that in 1 John 3, verses 19 through 22. By this we will know that we are of the truth and reassure our heart before him. For whenever our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart and he knows everything. Beloved, if our heart does not condemn us, we have confidence before God, and whatever we ask, we receive from him, because we keep his commandments and do what pleases him. So he says, believer, listen, sometimes your heart is going to condemn you. When your life and your faith don't match up, your heart's going to say, see, you never belonged to him. See, you're not a Christian. See, you've never walked in the light. You're not with him. Your heart's going to condemn you. And he says, when that happens, remember that your heart is not the final say. God is greater than our hearts and he knows all things. Don't freak out when your heart condemns you like it will. And then he says, because I want you to have the confidence that God wants you to have that you belong to him, so that when you pray, you can have confidence that he hears you and will answer you. In 1 John 5:14, he says, when we ask God anything according to his will, he hears us. He wants us to have confidence that when we go before God in prayer, that he hears us and that he answers us. When we pray anything according to his will, he hears us. And I love that he gives an example of what praying according to his will looks like. In 1 John 5:16, he says, whenever you see a brother or a sister caught in sin and they seemingly can't get out of it, pray for that person. Pray for that person, and if the sin hasn't already killed them, God will answer your prayer and deliver them. Pray in confidence. Pray according to his will. Sometimes we'll see the answers immediately. Many times we'll have to wait on his timing. But when we pray according to his will, he hears us and answers us. And that's one of the reasons he wants us to have confidence now. Second reason he wants us to have confidence is because he wants us to have confidence on the day of judgment. I didn't put these on the slide, but listen to these verses about having confidence on the day of judgment. Some of these are sobering. 1 John 2:28, and now little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, we may have confidence and not shrink from him in shame at his coming. 1 John 4:17, by this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment. 2 John 1:8, watch yourselves, so that you may not lose what we have worked for, but may win a full reward. He wants his people to have confidence on the day of judgment. These verses, there are other chapters that talk about this day of judgment, the judgment seat of Christ. 1 Corinthians 3, 2 Corinthians 5, Revelation 20. One day, every secret is going to be revealed. One day, every idle word, like Jesus said, will be accounted for. It says everyone, small and great, will stand before the throne of God and give an account of their lives. Everyone, small and great. That means every president that's ever lived is going to stand before God. Every emperor, every czar of Russia, every maharaja of India, every chief of every tribe, everyone, every human judge will stand before the true judge. Everyone you've ever met, everyone in your first grade class that you don't remember, everyone who lived before you, everyone who will live after you, everyone will stand before the throne of God and give an account of their lives. For non-believers, The scripture tells us that their fate, because they have not given their lives to the God of light, they'll be cast out into outer darkness. Because they have not submitted their lives to the God of love and instead decided to live for themselves or any other selfish reasons, will be cast out into a place without God and without love, the lake of fire. That's what the Bible says. But those who know and trust Jesus, he says, I want you to have confidence even for that day on the judgment seat of Christ. To have confidence that you are forgiven, that you are loved, that everything coming that day is simply rewards for you based on obedience. Rewards. And so like he says in 2 John, I want you to remain, abide in him so that you may have confidence on that day. Do you know that that word abide is used 25 times in these letters? I counted, it took a long time. Abide. 1 John 22 times, 2 John 3 times. 3 John, Zippo, but still, 25 times in the letters of John, a lot of times in his gospel. So how do we have confidence on the day of judgment? When we know that we abide in the one person that God will be pleased with, God the Son, the one who is perfect, the one who took our place, the one who absorbed all of our sins and the wrath that are deserved from them. When we abide in him, when we look to him, believe in him, like Hebrews says, look to the author and finisher of your faith, look to Jesus, abide in him. 1 John 3:24, by this we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit whom he's given us. How do we know that we abide in him? Because we have his Holy Spirit. My first question was, how do I know I have the Holy Spirit? You might be thinking that. Have you trusted and believed in Jesus? Then you do. Confess in your sins, believe in Jesus. He's given you his Holy Spirit. Some indications that you have the Holy Spirit, says in Romans 8, he's given us the Spirit not of fear, but of adoption, in which we cry out, Abba, Father, that intimate call to God as your Father, Dad, Father. Have you called out to God as your Father genuinely? That's an indication that the Holy Spirit of God indwells you, that you're abiding in him and he in you. Second indication that you have the Holy Spirit is that you love, honor, glorify Jesus. That's not something we do by ourselves. That's something that the Holy Spirit causes us to do. That's not a normal response. When we love and lift up the name of Jesus, when we can call out, Abba, Father, those are indications that we have the Holy Spirit, that we are abiding in him so we can have confidence now, and we can also have confidence on the coming day of judgment. In closing here, when we have confidence that he's abiding in us and us in him, we can eagerly anticipate our future. One of my favorite verses is 1 John 3:2, where he gives us a glimpse of this future. He says, Beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him as he is. I want you to think about a believer in your life that you know has a relationship with Christ and that you know really well, someone you love that knows Jesus. And at times you can see the love of God, patience, joy, sacrificial giving, whatever it is in that person's life where you know this is God working in them and you can see hints of God in them. Think about that person that you know really well. One day, that person is going to be glorified. He's going to be made into the sinless image of Jesus. And I believe with all my heart that when I see certain people that I know, that I love so much, that I know have a relationship with Christ, and I see them on that day, if I saw that person now, I know, like C.S. Lewis said, I'd be tempted to worship. But when I'm glorified, that person is glorified, sinless image of Jesus, I'm going to look at that person and I'm going to say, I knew it. You're going to say, I knew it. I knew that was the person God was making you into. I knew this is who you really are. I knew it. We don't know what we're going to be like, but we know we're going to be like him. And we can have confidence as we abide in him and he in us that we can anticipate that day and not be afraid. We're going to take communion and the band's going to come up. And we're going to remember that in the meantime, as we await that day, the The reason that we can have hope and confidence towards it is because Jesus, and I want to point out, John says in 1 John 5, verse 6, that he's the one that came by water and by blood. He was refuting the false teaching of a man named Synthus, who was teaching that there was a human Jesus and a divine Jesus. And the divine Jesus entered into the human Jesus at the water, which he's saying symbolizes the baptism of Jesus. But he left Jesus, the human Jesus, at the crucifixion. Left him there, just the human Jesus. And John's saying, no. This Jesus, fully God, fully man, was present at baptism, at his baptism, and he lived the perfect life, and he died in our place on the cross, the water and the blood that forgives us of our sins. So when we take the bread, we remember his body broken for us. When we dip it into the wine or the juice, we remember and we thank him for the blood that was spilled for us by the true Jesus on Calvary so that we can have forgiveness and a hope and a future. Let's pray together. Lord, thank you for truth in a world that we are bombarded with truth claims. Lord, we want to know the truth, and we believe that you are the truth, capital T. You're the one we're waiting for. You're the one we're living for. Father, you are light. You are absolutely pure. You give life. And Lord, help us fight for purity and to be people that give life. And God, you are love. Unconditional, sacrificial, generous, giving love. You're the reason that it's worth getting out of bed in the morning, Lord. Help us be loving. Help us show that we belong to the God who is love. Help us remember that you are love. Lord, help us in a way that people can understand when people criticize God, when people we know that don't know God, help us explain in a clear way that you are love. If the world knew that you were love, Lord. And finally, help us have confidence. Help us have confidence now as we come to you when we pray, Lord. Many times we don't know what to pray. We don't always pray according to your will. Many times we don't. And Lord, I thank you for all the stupid prayers that I prayed in the past that I'm so glad you didn't answer. But Lord, as we mature, we become more like you, and we live in a way that shows that we belong to you, become more like you, we begin to pray more according to your will. And those prayers, you always answer yes. Help us pray with confidence according to your will. And Lord, help us have confidence, both now and even on the day of judgment, where we're going to stand before you, give an account of our lives. God, we don't want to miss out on any of the rewards you want to give based on obedience and abiding in you. Help us abide in you. Help us look to you, Christ. And help us wait for you, the truth, capital T. And we pray in your name, amen.